We've got some folks still praying up front, and as they're praying, I'll get us started, okay? Got this little picture of a stick shift. My favorite thing about driving a stick shift is when you're driving a stick shift, the car always feels like it's with you. It's on pace with you. And so if you're on the highway and you're kind of cruising around and then suddenly you want to pass somebody, the car gets into the lower gear, does exactly what you want it to do, and then when you're ready to just slow down again, whatever, you can go the way you want to. When I'm in an automatic, I always feel like, this isn't on page with me. It's behind what I want to do. It doesn't know what I want to do. The reason I'm showing you this slide today is we're going to shift gears pretty hard two different times in the sermon today, and I don't want you guys to feel like an automatic car, okay? Like, I want you to be ready. I'm like, okay, Jake told me this is coming, because it's going to be kind of abrupt, okay? It's not quite three sermons, and it's not going to take as long as three sermons, but it is three pretty distinct ideas, okay? Let me give you a heads up where we're headed. So we're going to talk first, we're going to start with, how do you really get transformed by Jesus? We talk about it all the time here. I want new life. We're going to talk about how does it happen. If you get new life, you owe sharing that with other people. That's going to be the second thing we're going to talk about. How does that work? The final thing we're going to talk about, it's going to involve a story about an animal, and it's sad. And I'm going to give you a heads up on that, okay? So I'm sorry. If you can't handle that, I'm going to give you the warning. It is okay if you leave. I won't be offended. But that is coming up, okay? So fair warning. Okay, so let's pray as we're getting to those things. Jesus, I thank you for this room. I thank you that there are a lot of people here today, and we all agree, Jesus, you're the king. You're the one we're here for, and I pray you would come and show us how to have your light and share your light. It's in your name we pray. Amen. So let's start with a raise of hands. How many of you were here in service last Sunday? Raise your hand for me. Most of you guys. Okay, that's great. So if you're here last week, you got to hear this ridiculous story about me throwing up, and it was crazy, and so that happened. If you missed it, it's on the internet. You know, you can go find it. So, but now I need your hands again. Hold on for a second, though. The sermon last week, it was basically spend some time being honest with Jesus about what's going on in your day. Read the Bible and let Jesus set the bar of how you should be acting, and then go take contrary action to the way you want to be. Go act like the Holy Spirit tells you to act. Now, that was the whole sermon. So some of you are like, why did you waste 30 minutes of my time and telling me about all that puke when you could have just been like, boom, boom, boom? So sorry, that happened last week. So that was the sermon last week. Another second show of hands, a lot of you raised your hands the first time. Second show of hands, how many of you got real honest with Jesus about what's going on in your life, and you spent some time praying, and then you read the Bible, and you let it speak to you, and then you did something you didn't want to do because of what God did to you, okay? So maybe a third, maybe a fourth, a third of the folks that were here last week. Now, honestly, that's pretty good. You know, a sermon that gets a fourth of you guys to do something, like, I'm happy with it. But the thing is, like, none of us are here trying to please me, you know, so I mean, that doesn't really matter, you know. So for the three-fourths of you, though, that didn't raise your hand, I bet, I'm not a mind reader, but I bet what ran through your head was some justification, or if we can just be honest, some excuse about why that didn't happen. Because if you've been here 2 weeks in a row, if you decided 11 o'clock service is worth an hour of your time 2 weeks in a row, I bet part of you believes that Jesus can give you a better life. So part of you believes it, but not a big enough part to do those few things that I laid out, you know, like, so you're kind of in this in-between. And so there's excuses. Oh, I had a really busy week. Which a little hint on that. Like, you will have a busy week until you choose not to, the rest of your life, you know, so don't use that as an excuse, because that's a scary one. But you have some excuse run through your head, and the excuses probably aren't the real core of the reason that you didn't really get open with God, and you didn't really let him change you. So I'm going to read us a passage from John chapter 3, and it's going to get at why do people push Jesus away. And if you didn't experience Jesus this week, it is because you put the arm out to him. So John chapter 3, we don't have time to read the whole thing, but John 3:16, probably the most famous verse in the Bible, talks about, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. So what that's saying is, like, Jesus made the sacrifice, and Jesus loves us, and Jesus wants us. If we believe in him, we can have him. So that's true. And it goes on to explain a little more about, like, Jesus didn't come to condemn you. Jesus came to save you. Now, most of us know that stuff. That's a pretty, like, smiley type of verse. Most of us don't read on the next few verses. But the next verse, if you go down to John 3:19, it says, this is the verdict. So it told us all that great stuff about Jesus loves us. Jesus died for us. We can have him as soon as we accept him. But then it says, but here's what it really means for us. Here's the problem. This is the verdict. Light, talking about Jesus, has come into the world, but people loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. I don't think anybody who didn't raise their hand was like, I didn't spend time with Jesus. I didn't really expose myself because I'm evil. I don't think anybody thought that. Everyone thought, like, I'm too busy. I'm too whatever. Nobody said, I didn't spend that quality time getting transformed because I was afraid. Most of you probably didn't say that. That's what the next verse says, though. It says, everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. Somebody was sharing down in Sunday school at my table that for the longest time, they would never get honest about some of the stuff in their past because they were afraid of what other people would think of them. They described it as if they were standing behind a big boulder or a big barn, and the wind was blowing, but they couldn't really feel much of the wind because they were blocked. And he said, but the wind is like God, and as soon as I started to get honest about who I really am, I came out into that wind. I came out away from the barn. Let's read on one more verse here. Whoever lives by the truth, whoever comes out and says, this is who I really am, I need God's help, comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God. Somebody else at my table down in Sunday school, they didn't know they were helping me out with the sermon. Somebody else at my table said, like, since I started following God these last few months, he's doing all sorts of stuff in my life that I couldn't do on my own. So here's the deal about when you live in the light. When you come to Jesus and say, Jesus, here's who I really am. I just threw up on a date and lied about it, or whatever the junk is going on in your life. When you get in there and you get honest, it'll come into the light. And guess what? When you bring any of us into light, including me, there's some grimy stuff. There's some dirty stuff in us. And most of us want to cover that up. And we want to hide it because we're afraid to change. It says if you come into the light, stuff's going to happen in your life to change you, and it's going to become clear that God's involved. So two things should happen. If you're in the light, you should start doing contrary actions that make you more Jesus-like. Not 50 years ago, not 10 years ago, not last year, in the last 7 days, there should be something that you can say, like, yeah, Jesus convicted me about this. I didn't do this the way Jesus wants me to, and so I changed something to be more like Jesus. So you should start doing things different than the way you want. That should be a normal occurrence. And you should start being able to point to things and saying, like, that, I could have never pulled that off on my own. Like, God had to do that. It starts becoming clear that what has been done in the sight of God, like God's involved. So some of you weren't here last week. Some of you were here, but you didn't get to raise your hand the second time. But how many of you say, like, yeah, this week I got it. This week I want that experience with Jesus. How many people say that? Every week, yeah. Okay, some of you guys, I'm not sure why you're here if you don't want it, but that's, you're here, okay. I'm happy to have you here. I mean, it's good. This is the deal, okay? This is our first thing we're talking about today. Like, we want that with Jesus. So if you want it, every day, you got to go to him and say, this is who I really am. This is the stuff I'm thinking about. This is the stuff I'm caring about. And then you got to spend some time with Jesus, doing something like reading your Bible. And then you respond to him, okay? So that's what everybody should do if you want to be close to God. Like, that's really our first spot here, okay? If you want to do that, if you want to have a relationship with Jesus, that's how it works. You spend time listening to him, and you do what he says. So I remember I said there'd be this big shift, okay? So here's our shift, our first one. So let's say you're one of those people that did raise their hand the second time, and you're like, Jake, this last week I did do some contrary action. I did spend time with Jesus, and then I did something different. What do I do next? Or maybe you're here and you're like, I rose my hand. This next week I'm going to be with Jesus. I'm going to be doing something different with him. So the second thing I want to talk about is about leading other people. And I'm not necessarily talking about leading a small group here or becoming president or something like that. I'm talking about if you start being full of Jesus' light, then you got something to give to other people. You got something worth sharing. But how do you share it? How do you do it right? So let's read a different passage. We're going to be looking at a guy named Paul. And so Paul is this awesome Christian leader. And we don't have time to go into his whole life. But Paul did the stuff I was just talking about. He spent time with Jesus, and he let Jesus change his nature. He let Jesus change his actions. Paul did something else, and that's, I think, at the core of why he was able to plant a lot of churches, why he was able to mentor the next generation of leaders, why he was able to do all these good things. So let's read a little bit about it. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. He says, we have spoken freely to you, Corinthians, and opened wide our hearts to you. So here Paul is talking to a group of Christians that he cares about, that he's been leading. He says, right off the bat, me and my other leaders, we opened our hearts up to you. Now, some of us, we've been following Jesus for a long time, whether a long time is a matter of months for you or whether it's a matter of decades. But we still aren't doing this for other people. We might go tell them what we think the Bible says, or we might give them some advice, but we don't open up our hearts to them. We don't say, my heart hurts when you hurt. We don't say, my heart's full of joy when you have a victory. We don't say, here's the real me, and here's how God's changing me. Here's something else Paul did. He said, we're not withholding our affection from you, but you're withholding it, yours from us. Paul took the first step to give that affection. And he didn't just do it for a second. A lot of us, if we're around some other folks, we might share something that's a little bit, you know, it shows a little bit of something going on in us. It shows a little bit of weakness, or shows something we're a little bit ashamed of. But as soon as the other person around us doesn't reciprocate, as soon as they don't open up their heart, then we clamp it back down. I'm not going to expose myself. I'm not going to be vulnerable if they're not going to be vulnerable. And we do it because we're afraid, because we think we need power. Okay, when we think, oh, if I tell them about my stuff and they don't tell me about their stuff, then they're going to have something over me. Paul had enough of Jesus' love that he was founded in that he didn't have to play those games. He could say, this is the real me. And if you read 1 and 2 Corinthians, his heart is in it. He's angry at times. He's sorrowful at times. But his heart is all wrapped up in these people. It's because he's got this foundation in Jesus, he can expose himself like that. Verse 13, as a fair exchange, I speak to you as my children. Open wide your hearts also. Paul feels like you're family to me. That's the level he's got to with these other people he's leading. So if you've been following Jesus for a little while and he's changing your life, I got to ask, who is your spiritual family at this point? Who are the people that you say, like, I get vulnerable with these guys? I get vulnerable with these ladies. I share the real me, even when it's not all pretty. Yeah, I share my victories, but I also share my failures, and we're trying to grow together. This is the way that we take care of each other as a family. So I want to take you to a very specific example, and it's a short time period, but it helps us understand a bigger principle, okay? So that same summer that I threw open my mouth on that date with the girl that's not nearly as pretty as Chrissy, when that happened, that same summer, this also was going on. This was a couple months later. The helmet-haired long guy, that's before Chrissy started giving me fashion advice. So that's me in the middle. And surrounded by me is this small group I got to lead. I was interning with a youth group, and I was leading a group of high school kids. And then there's all these little doodads. They gave me this frame, and that has to do with random stuff that happened that summer. So it was a really remarkable summer, but I was leading this Bible study with them over the Gospel of John. And all summer long, I'm praying for these guys because I really cared about them. There's about 10 guys in that picture. And one of the things I'm praying over and over, and I'm trying my hardest to get through to them, is how to read the Bible. Because these were kids that, for the most part, grew up in church, and they were smart. So we could open up the Gospel of John, and they could tell me what stuff meant. And if I said, like, how are you guys living this out, they could make up some answer about something they'd already done. Like, oh, this is talking about being loving, and I washed the dishes for my mom last night or something. You know, like, that's the sort of stuff they would say. I couldn't get any of them to do what we were just talking about, though. If I was reading this and Jesus told me something and I changed how I was going to act that day because of what the Bible said, none of them were at that spot. And I know that, like, that's why Jesus gave us the Bible. It's to train us, to instruct us. So they weren't getting that. So I'm praying over and over, and I'm trying my best to get through to them, and it's not working for weeks and weeks and weeks. And then that crazy story I told you last week, why was I reading in the Gospel of John a bunch that summer? It's because I was teaching this group. And so I'm reading John 16 a lot that week. The whole craziness happened on that date. And I chose in that moment to be obedient to Jesus. And I told you last week it was worth it, not because my romance life suddenly got better or something. It was because I got reconnected with the Holy Spirit by being obedient. That made it worth it. Here's the awesome thing about obedience, though. When we obey Jesus, oftentimes that opens us up. Now God can bless us. Now something God wants to do in our life, there's space to do it. Okay, we've opened our hand up, and he can put something in it. A lot of times we're like, oh, I obeyed you on a date. Like, now I should get all my, you know, whatever. You know, I should get the wife of my dreams or something right away instead of, like, 6 years later or however long it happens. So, like, what happened instead was I went just a few days after that, and I shared with these guys, because I opened my heart to them, I shared with them the whole story I told you guys last Sunday. Now, last Sunday was easier because I could say, like, that was 13 years ago, and I'm a little more mature or whatever. It's a little harder to say, like, that was 3 days ago. This has just happened, and I, you know, like, I've only brushed my teeth 6 times since all this happened or whatever. You know, like, that was a little weirder to share. And they're high school guys, so honestly, like, they're probably at that maturity level of, like, yeah, we would do stupid stuff on a date, too. But I share it with them, and suddenly it's like a light bulb goes off for the whole group. Like, even though I've been telling them about applying the Bible, now they see what it looks like. And they all start doing it different. Like, the small group just takes a whole new level, and they start reading and going in a different direction, okay? And so at the end of the summer, this guy's shirt, you can't really read it on the far left. It's this kid named Nick. That shirt says, I love Jake, which is kind of ridiculous. Like, he wore that shirt around, you know, like, God did something special there. And I had to take the first step, but then God really did something awesome there, okay? Now, I want to tell you one other thing that God did with that group. One of the kids up there, since it's in Blue Springs, maybe you might know these people, so I don't want to use their names too much, but this guy, he grew up in a rich family. He'd always been kind of around rich people. And he's a really, really sweet, incredibly nice kid. But maybe if you met someone like this, he just had these blinders on where, like, he would do some really jerky things or some judgmental things. And he just didn't even know what he was doing because he grew up in this little rich bubble, you know? So I could see it. I could see the flaw. And maybe some of you guys are like that too. You could see a flaw in somebody else. And so I'm a teacher and stuff. I'm a small group leader. So I'm trying to help him change, but nothing I do gets through to him. But I'm also praying, Jesus, do what I can't do. Convict him, like show him what's going on. So shortly after this, a little later in the summer, that kid is at his house. I think he might have been reading the Bible for our group. I can't remember the details on that. But we were reading that week about being judgmental. He had lost his wallet. Someone pulls up to his house in like a ratty car. Rough looking guy gets out. And this guy is thinking, like, what, this is bad news. Like, what is this guy? And he has all these judgmental thoughts. What does this guy want from me? The guy knocks on the door. This teenager answers. When the teenager answers, the guy just says, like, hey, are you so-and-so? He's like, yeah. He's like, here's your wallet. Like, I looked at your address on the driver's license and just wanted to drop it by. So he's got his wallet, his ID that he was freaking out about and all that stuff. He's got it back and all of his money and all of that. So the kid shuts the door, and he goes back in, and it clicks for him with God about, like, I've been so judgmental about judging people on the outside, and they can be incredible people even though I've been judging them because of what they look like. So I prayed for a long time for him, and then God did what I couldn't do in his life. Like, God made it click. And I could tell you a lot of stories about these kids or about other people. Why am I telling you all this? It's because that summer, I was doing what Paul was talking about. I opened up my heart to these teenagers. I shared stuff that was real stuff from my life that opened me up to being vulnerable with them. I also prayed regularly for them, and I was like overjoyed when they progressed. If you are being changed by the light of God in your life, then you need to be doing what I'm describing so that you can spread that light. You need to be regularly praying for some other people. You need to know what their issues are and pray about them. And you need to be getting vulnerable with them, sharing the real you so they can see the real change. Now, if I can get honest with you guys here for a minute, so that was about 10 guys, and I could pray for those 10 guys every day. I could open up to all 10 of them about the real me. And I could know them at an intimate level and see them progress. Even if we just take this set of pews right here, like, I don't honestly think I can do that for just the people sitting on this side of the sanctuary right now. Like, Jesus didn't make us to where we just find a superhero and they take care of everything. Jesus built us to be a body, to need each other. He built us to where the only way we can really do this thing right is if we're doing it together. So, like, I can't do that for 400 people. You can't do it for 400 people. Somebody can't do it for 50 people. But when we look at the life of Jesus, you know, Jesus spoke to big crowds. At one point, he sent 72 guys on a mission. You know, he had these differing levels of groups. But his closest disciples were 12 people. And within those 12, he had three that he really brought in on everything. What if you today would say, like, okay, I'm making some changes with Jesus, and who are my three folks? Who are the three ladies, or who are the three guys that I'm going to really open up to, and that I'm going to really take some responsibility for? That if they really hurt, it's going to hurt me. That if they really succeed, I'm going to notice, and it's going to change, you know, I'm going to be full of joy for it. I'm not saying do that for 50 people, but what if you did it for 10 or 5? Or three. If everybody in this room would say, I'm going to pick three people, and I'm going to pray for them regularly, maybe every day, maybe almost every day, you're doing your best. I'm going to pray specifically for them. I'm going to get to know them. I'm going to share the real me with them. When I've got a financial problem, I'm going to talk to them about it. When I've got a relationship problem, as long as it's a trustworthy environment, you know, like, I'm going to share stuff with them. I'm going to share my victories, but I'm also going to share my failures. If all of us would do that for three people, guess what would be happening for you? Three other people would be doing that for you as well. And I know we all did the hand test earlier. I know not every single person is going to do this. But I also know that Maywood, for us to be the church that Jesus wants us to be, like, we have to do a lot more of this sort of thing. Some of you guys already take care of people way better than I do. Some of you are taking care of way more people than I take care of. So I don't say this in a judgmental way. If you're here today and you're feeling judged or ashamed, like the verses I didn't read out of John say, like, Jesus didn't come to condemn us. Like, if you feel locked up in shame right now, like, no one's here to condemn you. But I am here to say, like, we need each other to make it. Like, we have to start getting a sheet of paper out and writing down some names about, like, these are the people God's put on my plate. And I feel like they're family to me. And I need to be praying for them specifically. And I need to be sharing my life with them. So why is this such a big deal, Jake? Why did you guilt us and everything? Well, I'm going to take that last shift we talked about, okay? It's a picture I want to show you. There's this little white ball in the bottom of the screen. This is two different sets of train tracks close, not too far from where I live. And I'm a crazy person. I like to ride a bicycle whenever I can. And so, like, today I rode a bicycle here when it was snowing. And so when it was supposed to actually be winter, instead of right now, like a couple months ago, and it was really cold, I passed these train tracks at night, and I got scared. I got spooked all of a sudden because as I passed them, this white fluff ball, like, squealed at me. And it was this little dog. He was scared. I was scared for a second. Like, he got to go back to sleep, and I didn't fall off my bike, you know, so, like, we were fine. But he was asleep right there on the train tracks. It was super cold outside. It was below freezing. It was nighttime. And I think he was trying to stay out of the wind by getting down beneath that metal bar, okay? So I passed him. I thought, like, oh, this poor dog. He was pretty well fed, so I thought, like, somebody is probably feeding him, and maybe he's just got locked out tonight or something like that. Well, I saw him again weeks later, and I thought, like, well, he's probably not locked out on two different cold nights. So someone's potentially feeding him, and I thought, like, in my mind, I thought the only thing I could really do for this dog is take him home with me would be the only thing I could really do to help him because he's not in a good spot. Honestly, I made the decision, like, we have a cat at home. Christy, like, agrees with this totally. We have a cat at home. We've got a couple foster kids that we love, and, like, we can't put this little white dog into the mix. Like, it is, I made that call. I don't know if I'm a terrible person, but, like, I made that call of, like, so, yes, you guys, some people do think I'm a terrible person right now. So I keep riding my bike. Well, on Wednesday, when it was way warmer out, I'm riding my bike, and there's a train going by on the far tracks, and that dog is on the near tracks, and I'm thinking, like, how on earth did that dog learn to just sleep when this train is going by? So I ride my bike by it. I had a little bit of a negative thought, so I glance as I ride by. It's just the white dog. There's no blood or anything. But then later that day, I'm thinking about it more. Like, that still really doesn't make sense to me. Like, how is that dog sleeping with a full train, like, just feet away from it? So I told you at the beginning, I warned you guys this was a sad story. So it is sad. So rode my bike home that night. I stop my bike. I get out. I look at this dog. I don't understand the physics of what happened. There isn't any blood around, but and I don't want to get super graphic. So very, very quickly, just the dog's head is several feet away from where you see that body, okay? So the dog is not alive anymore. So why did I tell you this horrible story? Well, this series, which is only two weeks long, you can thank God for that, you know, but we've had some gross stuff last week and this week. Why? So I tell you that story because I made that choice with that dog of, like, I'm not going to let him into my house. Like, I see a problem, but I see the only way I could fix it would cost me more than I'm willing to give. Now, that was just a dog, and I'm sad about what happened. And I went home, and Christy said, how's your day? The very first thing I told her about is this whole story about the dog on Wednesday. But you know what else? Like, then I went to sleep that night. And I slept fine, to be honest. So I'm sad when I see this, but not sad enough to open up my life for really change. So you could judge me about the animal side of it, and maybe I'm due some of that. The reason I bring this whole thing up to us is not about dogs. It's about us at Maywood. Now, you don't have to be coming to Maywood for very long to know some people that aren't coming to Maywood anymore. And there's some good reasons to leave Maywood. Sometimes people find a church that fits them better, or they move or whatever. But we all know people who have chosen the train tracks instead of being here this morning. And I'm not just talking about meth, although that is definitely one of the things we're talking about. There's a slavery to sin that doesn't care whether drugs are your sin of choice or something else is your sin of choice. If it's unforgiveness, I mean, read what Jesus says about unforgiveness. Like, there's a lot of different sins out there that want to steal, kill, and destroy. And just like that train can just, there's no question. Like, you just can't stand up to a train. Like, without Jesus, you can't stand up to sin. A lot of us know about people that are struggling, and they're on the tracks, and we're hoping that they make it back in time. We're hoping, like I did for that dog, I hope somebody helps them out. I hope something works out. And we're even sad when the story ends. Because let's be honest, like, some people's stories have ended on this earth. Like, Jesus is the one that figures out all the details. And I'm not trying to claim that somebody, because they have a bad end. I mean, Jesus figures out the details. And Jesus is the only judge on that. But there's we have friends that aren't alive today that we wish were alive today. And even if you haven't had a friend die, if you got a friend that's back out there full of greed or full of unforgiveness or full of pride, like, none of that's going to end well. So at this point, I can see in your guys' eyes, I feel sad. I can see it in your guys' eyes too. The point of the sermon isn't to put a mountain of guilt on you. Okay? Like, Chris and I went to a shelter. We got a cat. If we would bring that dog home, like, I don't think it would have worked out, okay? I'm not saying to every single one of you in here that you need to go find all the friends that you know that have messed up and get them all living at your house or something, okay? I'm not saying that. I'm not even saying that you got to go and lose a bunch of sleep over the 50 people that you know that aren't coming anymore. What I'm saying is, as a church, I want us to be a place where people don't stay on the tracks and nobody opens up their life to them. And I'm going to be honest and be weak with you guys. Like, I can't even begin to scratch the surface of what's going on. Like, I know a lot of people who aren't here, and I do try to chase after some, and maybe I could do more, but I know that I will fail at doing it all. And I know some of you can do it better than I ever could do it. Like, some people that are at their rock bottom or just a step or two above rock bottom, they need to hear from you, not from me. Like, I have a part to play. I wrote down a list of people this week. I'm changing the way I act. I'm changing the way I pray. But I know I can't do it. And I know we're going to have more junk like this happen unless, and people always have their own choices, okay? We can't make the choices for them. I tried really hard, and several of us in the room tried really hard with a friend just a few months ago who lost the physical fight with their addiction, okay? Now, I'm not saying the spiritual side. I'm not judging that. But this guy died, and none of us wanted that to happen, okay? Sometimes as hard as we try, we can't make a change, okay? Jesus is the only one ultimately that can save people, and people have to choose to be saved, okay? But that guy, I knew several people were reaching out for that guy, trying for that guy, opening up for that guy. And I know that's not true for everybody. I know there's some people, like that dog was on those tracks for months. I noticed them. I don't know if anybody else noticed them. I didn't do anything about it. Are we going to be the type of place that when we notice it, we're at least doing it for some? We're at least saying, like, there's three or four or five people that I'm not letting them fall apart without it really hurting me. I'm not letting them fall apart without opening up my life to them. I'm not letting them fall apart without sacrificing. Paul would make sacrifices for people. Jesus, our Lord, made the ultimate sacrifice to bring us to him. If we're going to follow his example, we have to make sacrifices, not for hundreds of people maybe, but we all need a few people on that list. We say, Jesus, you've given me these folks. These are people I'm taking some responsibility for. So I've run us out of time. I'm going to pray us through. Let me take us a walk through where we were right before we pray. If you want to be changed, if you want to come into the light, it's as simple as saying, like, Jesus, here's the real me. Show me something to do different this week. That's all you do to get close to Jesus. If you've done that, then start opening it up to a few other people and saying, this is the real me. These are my struggles. Here's where God's working on me. And start changing the relationship. The last thing is just, if one of those people start to fall apart, try. Open yourself up to trying. It'll be painful, but try. So let me pray us out. Normally we pray a blessing. I just want to ask Jesus for his help today, though. Jesus, there's a lot of folks in this room who are thinking about people they care about right now. And Jesus, I know I am too weak, and I know all of us together, we're too weak to break anybody out of sin. But Jesus, I know that you've given us a mission. You've given us your light. And so Jesus, I pray you would work through Maywood, that we would be a family. And Jesus, we wouldn't leave anybody on the tracks, that we would open up our hearts to people that need you. And I pray you would protect us, and I pray you would guide us. Keep us from spreading ourselves too thin. Show each one of us who are the people you want us to treat that way. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.